Grace and peace to you from God our Father through Jesus Christ, who comes as our Messiah and King. Amen. This is the third week now in Advent we've displayed the Advent wreath. Over the years, I've seen purple candles, the color of repentance, and blue candles, the color of the coming King. But then there's this one odd candle, the third candle. It's pink. It seems strangely out of place. But those who developed this visual knew that there was something missing, the color of joy. And festive pink it is. Colors convey meaning, don't they? So do pictures. And with the Spirit's help, we're going to unveil a couple of pictures that the prophet Isaiah used in this beautiful, joy-filled chapter 35 of his. They both happen in a desert, symbolizing a dry, dusty, sin-infected existence in this sinful world. So let's mix the metaphor today and call today's message, "It's a Pink Candle Day in This Desert." To put ourselves into the mindset of the Israelites that Isaiah was addressing, try to imagine what it would be like if, instead of us having Canada to the north and Mexico to the south, we had Russia to the north and China to the south. And then picture that we weren't the huge, powerful nation we are now, but instead we're compressed into a land mass the size of Illinois. And then picture we didn't have any nuclear arms. You think we'd be a little nervous at the rumblings of our neighbors? And what would it mean for our future? Well, that's a bit what it was like for Israel in the 7th century before Christ. Mighty Egypt was to the south and west. Assyria and growing kingdom of Babylon were to the north and east. Israel was a buffer zone in between, and she alternately tried finding safety in treaties with either side. God warned her to come back to him and not to look for safety in peace treaties. Because of her sins, she would be facing some very hard times ahead. But did that mean God had forsaken his dear people Israel? Never. In fact, he was already carefully planning the day when her Messiah would come to her, bringing unimaginable blessings for those who would receive him. Let's look at these two captivating, joy-filled pictures he painted for his audience. Here's the first picture. A dry desert blooms and springs to life. "The desert and the parched land will be glad," he wrote. "The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." We in Wisconsin have a hard time appreciating the beauty of a dry desert. But even the Mideastern mind that was used to desert scenes could wrap itself around the magnificence of a desert that suddenly springs to life with the gorgeous sight of flowers blooming and covering up the brown of the desert sand with luscious color. That's how the Lord wanted Israel to look at the day when his son Jesus would appear and restore life to his land. You see, here's the problem. Since the time of King David, God's own people had increasingly rejected him, repulsed his words and his prophets, and had brought down God's anger instead of his blessing. And it was their fault, not God's. That really was the story of all humanity, wasn't it? Instead of remaining good, the world went bad. Human beings instinctively chose the very things that would destroy them. That's the definition of madness and sin. God puts it this way: even though they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks as God. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless heart became darkened. That was in Romans chapter 1. Their actions followed their hearts. They turned to false gods left and right, and they brought down the full force of God's wrath upon their heads in spiritual and physical destruction. The Bible says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and the sinner heads to suffering and eternal hell." But then comes the prospect of Messiah. I am reminded of a Disney film where the Lion King comes back to claim his devastated kingdom. And as he does, a land that had become gray and dirty and ugly suddenly burst forth in living color and joy for her king. Well, Isaiah says that's the kind of power God's Messiah will actually have when he comes for his people. Death is turned to life. Disgrace is turned into joyful splendor. What's the result? Brave hearts, restored lives. Strengthen the feeble hands, he writes. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. You've probably known the feeling of being so scared that your knees got shaky or your hands felt helpless and weak. Messiah would inject strength and certainty into the actions of his dear children. You're not alone. Your Savior is with you. It's not by your own strength or massive power that you face your enemies, but by the strength of your God, who is by your side to save you from all harm and all danger. Then he goes on. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Sometimes God uses picture language to make a point. In a case like this, however, it's more than picture language. When the Savior came, he would flex his muscles over all the devastation sin had caused in this world and perform supernatural healings, miracles. He would give sight to blind people. He would restore hearing to deaf people without the help of hearing aids. He would cause lame people to jump and run on legs that had never worked. We think of how Jesus answered John's question today in that gospel reading, "Are you the Messiah?" with the evidence of his miracles. "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind are seeing, the lame are walking. The good news is preached to the poor." But even more fantastic are miracles that continue to happen today. Miracles of eyes blinded and ears deafened by unbelief, now open and seeing and hearing of the kingdom of God, of legs paralyzed by sin, now leaping in adoration, and tongues stilled by sorrow and hopelessness, now praising God in hope and joy. Water is gushing in the desert of this sin-infected world. A professor of Islamic studies at Fuller Theological Seminary said, "More Muslims have become Christians in the last 35 years than in all previous centuries since the founding of Islam. Many of these converts have come to faith through such means as satellite TV or the Bible passed along via cell phones." It's fantastic to watch as Messiah grows his kingdom of salvation in the very midst of his enemies. Now there's another picture we are given besides the desert in full bloom. Isaiah calls it the road of holiness. Listen. "And a highway will be there. It will be called the way of holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." A huge picture of salvation for Israel was the return to her homeland from captivity in Babylon. Isaiah builds on that picture for all people of all time. He sees a road in the desert, not just the road that he would use to come to his people, but the road that they themselves would take to walk with him into the holy city. This would not be a road that just anyone could walk on. Those who were considered unclean would not be permitted to walk on it. This is not a road for wicked fools, a reference to those who were false prophets telling lies about God. What a reminder that not just anyone can waltz into God's kingdom with his own initiative and merits. No, he comes humbly at God's bidding in repentance and faith. They are the redeemed, those who cling gratefully to sacrifice of Christ their Savior. There is no danger on this road, no roaring lion who can rob them of their hope. They are completely secure there. They boast in their rescue that has been worked solely by his blood and his righteousness. They would exalt and dance in his victory over sin and the grave. They will live in that kingdom forever and ever in the mansions of heaven. And what joy will be theirs. In a beautiful turn of phrase, Isaiah would say, "Sorrow and sighing will flee away." Have you ever noticed that in the presence of light, even the thickest inky darkness has to run away? Even a solitary candle in a dark room makes the darkness flee. So the presence of Messiah among his people has the immense power to drive away sorrow and replace it with light and life and hope for the future. I personally have witnessed smiles that were only possible because the light of Christ was shining brightly in the hurting heart. As I draw this to a close, let me just say this. On this day when we light the pink candle at our church, the candle of joy, I have no desire to turn Christ alone, our church, into just a happy church, where all we do is talk about happy, happy, happy things. Indeed, some of our talk needs to be deadly serious, because sin is deadly, and it is serious. But neither do I want to minimize the joy that our Messiah Jesus has come to bring to us with his redeeming love. So let's go to that narrow middle ground where we grieve over our sins and then truly rejoice that Messiah has come to save us. That's the desert scene Jesus has bequeathed to all of us. May it be the scene of your life forever. Amen.